Please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. We are continuing in our verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're at the place here this morning in chapter 6 where the Apostle Paul is talking about lawsuits between brethren. And this is one area of the Bible that doesn't come up too often. It's kind of an infrequent subject. But we're at this spot in 1 Corinthians, and I think the Lord will have something to say to our spirits this morning. There's no question in America today that we live in an ultra-litigious society. Self-centered people, entitled people, sociopathic people, greedy people, they have a very difficult time overlooking an offense. Wouldn't you agree with that? Our nation is full of those kinds of people, people who would like to sue you at a drop of a dime. They're mean-spirited, vengeful, looking to make a buck any way they can. And it's no wonder why there are over 15 million civil lawsuits in our country every year. I mean, it's really a sad commentary on our culture. I grew up watching The People's Court. If any of you ever know, watch that, Judge Joseph Wapner back in the day. And I guess it was kind of entertaining for me as a kid back then, but you would see these people come into small claims court, and they would sue for anything, just any kind of different grievance or whatever it might be. But it just showed you American culture. It showed you that there's hostility, there's anger, there's vengeance there. You wrong me and I'll sue you. And we sort of popularized it. And there have been many, many other shows like that. And from the world's perspective, I guess, why not? Why not try to get every penny you can in a court of law from the world's perspective? But what about Christians? Should it be different? What does the Bible say about that? Should we have a different attitude about that? Should we act different? Well, I looked up this week, and among Christian leaders, quote unquote, 82% of them, and this was a survey done by the National Association of Evangelicals, 82% of those leaders said it is okay to go to court and sue. 82%. Well, let's see if that 82% lines up with our passage here this morning. Now, this is a big subject with a lot of scenarios, and there's absolutely no way I can deal with all those scenarios here. In a Bible study, you could probably go back and forth and really look at all those variables. And I will touch on some situations in my conclusion, just to put a little meat on the bones of this. But what we want to do here this morning in this time that we have together is we really want to get the gist of what Paul is saying here. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to say this to us, to have it so that we can conform to the Word of God in our character. Now, we learned back in chapter 1, remember, there was a report from Chloe's household, it came to the Apostle Paul. She was probably a member in the Corinthian church, and he got this report. And this report said there's divisions all over the place. People are suing one another, all kinds of sin. There's all kinds of divisions there. And so he's responding here, chapter by chapter, dealing with all of these issues. And there's a lot more to come in the future, but this particular issue where believers, these were Christian people in the church taking one another to civil court and suing one another over all kinds of squabbles. And Paul is responding to that situation, and he wants to lay down instructions of value for the church. He declares that lawsuits between the brethren are, number one, illegitimate. Number two, they are illogical. And number three, they are inexcusable. So that's where we're going this morning. He just hits this subject head on here in chapter 6. Now, let me just say the context here, and you have to keep this context in mind. This is small claims court kind of stuff. Between Christians in the church. You have to keep that in mind. Paul's not addressing criminal lawsuits. You know, he's not addressing governmental lawsuits. He himself appealed to a secular court, didn't he? When the Jews trumped up charges on him, he appealed to Caesar. And so Paul went through the system there. He used his citizenship to protect himself. So there's nothing wrong with using the court system for certain reasons, legitimate reasons. But here, in this text, he's dealing with conflict between believers, defamation lawsuits, civil lawsuits, and Paul says, number one, they are illegitimate for Christians. Look at verse 1. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? He begins with a rhetorical question to express shock here that they were doing this. And he says, why do you even dare bring a brother or sister to law before the unrighteous? You notice his language here. Who are the unrighteous? These are unbelieving judges. Why would you bring these matters between an unbelieving judge? Here's a judge who isn't going to adjudicate according to biblical principles, according to scriptural ideas. He doesn't understand those things. Now, the Jews knew that, and they rarely would go to public law courts. They handled cases in the synagogue. For the most part, that's what they did. When you read back in the history, they just refused to go before pagan judges, and they felt that the Old Testament had the answers to every issue of life. So if there was a squabble between two believers back in the Jewish system, they'd bring it to the synagogue, and the rabbi would be the arbitrator there. He would deal with that situation. And the Greco-Roman world allowed the Jews to do that. They allowed them to deal with their own issues in the synagogue. And because Christianity came out of Judaism, the Romans allowed Christians to do that as well. Let the pastor, let the elders, let that church deal with those petty things. We don't want to deal with that. You can remember when Paul was standing before some of those governors and the kings. These are matters of law. We don't want to deal with this issue. And then, of course, the Jews are like, no, he's speaking against, you know, he's a troublemaker. He's causing riots. And they extended the lies in the court of law. So Paul is shocked. Christ followers are to be in unity. We're to be at peace with one another. Romans 12, 17 and 18, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Don't be vengeful. It's not Christian character when you're, of course, inside the walls of the church, but even when you're outside the walls of the church. Act in a way, Paul is saying, that everybody's going to acknowledge is noble. Act that way. People will see that. Verse 18, Romans 12, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We're to be peacemakers. Aren't they blessed according to the Beatitudes? We need to be peacemakers. We need to be people in unity. We need to be able to be people who resolve conflict. And that's Christian character. So civil lawsuits don't seem to make sense in light of that. They're contrary to Christian conduct. They're illegitimate. But not only that, they're also illogical. Look at verses 2 through 4. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you, having law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? Do you do that? You notice that he says it six times in this chapter. Do you not know? It's almost sarcastic. Do you not know what the Word of God says? Do you not know what you've already learned? I've been teaching you this. You've had teachers. How could you possibly be doing this? And then secondly, you can glance down. He asks six rhetorical questions in the first four verses. Question after question after question. And it's a literary device to lay an emphasis on his points. He's trying to persuade them against their folly. And thirdly here, Paul makes a logical argument from the greater to the lesser. Notice this in verse 2. He says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" There's the greater. You got a judgment coming that's way beyond what these little petty things are doing. "If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts?" There's the lesser. So he's going from the greater judgment one day we'll all have to these little cases. So why wouldn't you deal with the cases yourselves? Don't run out these doors to secular, unbelieving judges who don't share your values. Plus, you're showing your character is wrong. You're greedy. You're looking to sue. You're looking to make money. You're angry. You're bitter. It's all against Christian conduct. And that's logical. We can understand this. And he's showing this glaring inconsistency with that kind of behavior. Now, what is the implication of Paul's statement here about judging the world? Man, that sounds pretty high and lofty, doesn't it? He says right there, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" What does that mean? Well, it means that you and I, who are believers, will one day, under our great judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, we will judge on this earth. During the kingdom that Christ will set up on earth, after his return, he's going to set up a kingdom, and we in our glorified bodies will rule and reign with Christ, judging over mortal people on this earth. That's what it's talking about. You'll judge the world. And so you can imagine, you're going to be a judge one day. How does that make you feel? You're going to be able to judge situations on earth from mortal human beings. And Christ rules with a rod of iron, and we're going to be co-regents with Christ, the Bible says. We're going to rule with him, reign with him. There's that language. It's all over the scriptures. In fact, in Daniel 7, 21 and 22, in this prophecy of Daniel, it says, "I kept looking, and that horn was raging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom." Verse 27, "Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole of heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one." So friends, we are given that authority to judge. The Father, he is the Ancient of Days. He gives that judgment to the people. Again, this all happens when Christ returns, sets up his kingdom. There in Daniel 7, the Son of Man is coming. That's the second coming of Christ. And the Jews also will be reigning, believing Jews. You know, Jesus said to the apostles directly to them in Matthew 19, 28, he said, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, I believe that is the millennial kingdom, in that period of time, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So the apostles themselves are given this great authority to be judging over the nation of Israel during the kingdom. During that time, could you imagine, in their glorified bodies, they're going to administer justice, and there's going to be no more bribery. There's going to be no more injustice. There's going to be no more corruption. And Christ will make sure of that at that time. And of course, in our glorified bodies, we will be holy, purely sanctified completely at that time, and we will execute judgment. So I'm, you know, digressing a little, but I wanted to explain that. And there's one more thing we need to explain. He says, not only are we going to be judging the world, but notice in verse 3, "Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life?" And there's his point, obviously. Now, what in the world is this talking about? So we can understand the world, but angels, we are going to be judging angels. Now, in my mind, and there's a lot of people have different opinions on this. There's only two options. Either they are good angels we're judging, or bad angels, but good angels don't need judgment, do they? They're good. So that doesn't make any sense. There's no need to judge good angels. So I think he's talking about fallen angels here, that we are going to be judging those fallen angels. Now, is there anywhere in the Bible, other than here, where bad angels, evil angels, wicked angels are referred to just as angels without any qualifying word? Yes, there's a couple different places. In 2 Peter 2:4, it says this, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Jude 6, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. Revelation 12, 7, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon and his angels fought. So clearly there are scriptural references referring to just angels, referring to them as fallen, evil, wicked. And there's different names for them, right? They're foul spirits. They're demons. That's the most popular name for these fallen angels, demons. That's who we know them as best. And we are going to judge them. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm really looking forward to that because they are truly foul spirits. And we are going to, at some point after Christ's return, the Bible doesn't say when. It just says we're going to do it. And the Lord obviously is going to be there with us, alongside us, judging these angels. And we are going to confine them to eternal torment. And that's where they belong. Because they've been trying to trip us up from day one. And they are, Satan is the enemy of our soul, and his demons are the enemies of our soul. And you read about it in the New Testament, and I am looking forward to this day. And one day they will be completely confined forever to hell. And the point of all this, though, the point of all that is if we can do that, you know, that judgment, and we will, if we can do it, it seems pretty apparent that we can handle these trivial matters in the church between people, disputes between people, contracts, you know, somebody does work in your house, you don't like the way it was done, or, you know, somebody did this or that. We can settle those matters, can't we? We don't have to go out to the courts and let somebody else judge in those matters. That's what he's saying. Verse 4. So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them, unsaved judges, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? Listen, these guys have no business in the church. They don't believe. They don't share your values. They may be respected out there and they do good work out there, those judges. But in the church, they have no authority. They have no position. They have no spiritual wisdom. They have no spiritual discernment. They live in an entirely different worldview if they're not believers. Therefore, their judgments will not be in accordance with biblical law. So don't run to them. Again, keep it in context. Verse 2, these are the smallest law courts. These are civil matters. The NIV states in verse 2, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? They just give you the interpretation there. Matters of possessions, as I said, personal disputes, employment conflicts, business dealings between believers. These are not criminal matters. And the bottom line is, people of Christ should not go to small claims court to sue another believer over those kinds of things. Verse 5, and I say this, Paul says, to your shame, Corinthians. I say this to your shame. Now pause for one moment there. You recall back in chapter 4, in verse 14, Paul said to them, I do not write these things to shame you. Here he says, I write these things to shame you. So what's the rub here? Did you write not to shame, or did you write to shame? Well, two different contexts. Back then in chapter 4, Paul was talking about all of the sufferings and persecutions that he went through as an apostle. And the Corinthians were living this posh life. And he was saying, I'm not trying to shame you, you know, because you're so ignorant of these things, but as apostles, we had to go through a lot of things. We had to be, you know, we've been beaten, we've been hungry, all of this stuff. We're the scum of the world, he said. And you're living like kings. And he's saying, listen, I'm not writing to shame you. I understand you're not an apostle. You're not understanding these things. But here in this context, in chapter 6, he does want to shame them for what they're doing. They were doing some pretty bad stuff here, suing one another. That's not good. That's vengeful. That's hatred. So he says, I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not among you, is it so that there is not among you one who is wise enough who will be able to decide these matters between brethren? You mean the pastor can't handle that case? The elders can't handle that case? There can't be any wise person who's a counselor, who's someone good at conflict resolution inside the church to be able to handle that? That's to your shame. And by the way, here's where we have an alternative, you know, in Scripture, an alternative to small claims court. The church can handle cases. The church can set up a mediator, an arbitrator, to settle matters. It could be the council of elders. It could be an elder. It could be somebody the elders approve. But the church is capable. And so Paul is rebuking them in this section. Again, he started out saying, going to court against a brother or sister is illegitimate, it's illogical, and now thirdly, it's inexcusable. Look at verse 6. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. So instead of using the wisdom and discernment from the Holy Spirit, which was available to them as believers, they're suing one another, and they're doing that right in front of the unbelieving world. What a bad testimony that is. Terrible testimony. I mean, what kind of witness would that be? You take your disputes publicly. You lay out your laundry there, your dirty laundry. And that would give ammunition to the unbelieving world to say, you know, that Christianity stuff, I don't know if that's so different from anything I'm in. That's not attractive to me. Look at these people. And it will make the church seem like an uninviting place. I think one of the joys of the devil is when he sees this kind of behavior happening. Oh, he loves it. Loves it. Loves disputes. Loves arguments. Loves suing and courts and all this stuff. But we have to be different. And that's the zenith of the pen of Paul here. We have to be different. Paul says in verse 7, you have already lost. Any financial gain you have received from going to court, it's lost. Is it really worth it? It means nothing. You're self-defeating. You've lost your testimony. Then Paul gives the right spirit to have with these matters. Look at verse 7 again. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. And you do this even to your brethren, even your own brother or your own sister in the faith, you're doing that too. And he's saying, you know, how much better would it be to be above these matters, to let these things go? I remember my cousin many, many, many years ago. We were sitting in church before the service started, and we're just sitting there talking, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, this guy came up and stuffed cash in my cousin's hand. And you know, it was a very short conversation, and I just remember him saying something like, I'm sorry, and just walked away. Just out of the blue, came up behind him. And then my cousin told me later that he had done some work on his car. And he was like a mechanic, my cousin, and he agreed to pay for the work. You know, if you do work, you pay for it. But he never paid him, never paid him a dime. And he claimed to be a Christian. But here, it might have been 10 years later, 5 years later, I don't even know how long it was, but here the guy came to make it right. You know, and that's a good thing. But the point was, point here is for me, is my cousin let that go. He didn't take that guy to court. You know, he didn't call him up and say, you know, scream and yell and curse and gossip all over the town about this guy. He just suffered the wrong. But then God made it right in the end, and it was a good scenario. The guy came to repentance. But that, I remember that, you know, I mean, just thinking of that, sometimes you just have to let it go. People are going to rip you off sometimes. People are going to cheat you sometimes. People are going to defraud you sometimes. You're going to run to court every time that happens? Now, maybe, you know, in a case where it needs to be dealt with, then maybe there's somebody in the church that could deal with that. And we're talking small things here. But according to Apostle Paul, you don't run to secular courts for that. I would venture to say that most Christians, it's hard for them to have that attitude. Because even if they don't go to court, let's say, they've gone to court in their mind. And the hatred is there. And the anger, you know, and the just the gossip about it and stuff. You know, they've literally rendered their verdict, even if they didn't get before a judge. And Paul's about the attitude. Paul's about the heart of the matter. Even if you don't actually do it, the heart's bad, it's still bad. So you got to go on two fronts. Not only go into the court, but God wants to know our hearts are pure here. Jesus said in Matthew 5:40, if anybody wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. The cloak was like a coat, and the tunic is like a little shirt under the coat. And here Jesus is saying, if somebody wants to sue you for your tunic, is the shirt you have on your back, give him your outer coat too, even. Don't sweat it. Be the peacemaker. Let it go. It's hyperbole here, obviously, but he's commanding us here to have the right attitude, to be people who are quick to forgive and not try to win every little fight. Back to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 8. On the contrary, Paul says, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. So not only were they the ones who were taking revenge in the law courts, they were doing the wrong. They were the ones who were proactive in defrauding. So not only were they running to court, the ones who did get violated, but they themselves were doing the violations. They were doing both ends of it. He says it right there. You yourselves wrong and defraud. You're a mess. This is a mess, Corinthians. You've got to clean this up. You got to get the mop and the buckets out and clean this church up. And subject after subject, he's been doing that, and he's going to continue to do that. Chapter 7, he's got to deal with marriage issues, singleness issues, the rest of chapter 6, some other issues there, and he'll just go on and on. And all of that's so helpful, isn't it, for the church? We have a definitive, we have it immortalized here in the Word of God so that for generations, we have no excuse. It's here. We can know how to behave in the church. The Corinthian letter, the 1 Corinthian letter, is a letter to the church for proper conduct, for proper behavior, for proper order. It's why it's so helpful. There's all these different subjects, and we can say, okay, that makes sense. God has spoken. Now let's follow it. Well, let me wind this all down because we're on this subject here. What do we make of all this? What do we take home with us? What is it about this message today? I really do think it comes down to character. It comes down to character. Christian to Christian, small claims lawsuits should not happen. I think that's one thing. Because they would show bad behavior, retaliation, they would disclose greed, and that's not the way to go. Now, if you've done this in ignorance, don't sweat it. God forgives, doesn't he? Some people haven't read this or gone through it enough, and they've been living like that maybe. But don't sweat. God forgives when we repent and confess our sins to him. But when we do read it, and we do acknowledge it, and we do learn it, we do want to conform to what it says. And want to live that out in our life. So what if we have been wronged or cheated in some way? Well, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, outlines two alternative actions to lawsuits for Christians. Here they are. Number one, ask the elders for an arbitrator or a conciliar within the congregation to help keep the matter within the Christian community. That's one option. If there's a matter that you just, you know, you can't live with it, you want it to be dealt with, that's one option. It may be the pastor, an elder, or someone else in that church to resolve the squabble. This person must be godly enough, spiritual enough to not let that situation get to him. You can't just give this to anybody. There must be a vow of confidence that the matter is not leaked out. It's nobody else's business. You know, it's not like you bring it before the whole church. That's not what you do. Bias and gossip and judgmentalism must be non-existent. So that person has to know that and has to live that out. And number two, the other alternative would be, and this is the superior one, is to absorb the loss with no criticism at all. You just absorb it. Two quick examples. If someone you know as a Christian bumps into your new car, causing a little ding, they say, oh, I'm going to write you a check. We don't need to get the insurance companies involved. No, just a little ding. I'll get you the money, blah, 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 blah. But they never give you the money. What are you going to do? You be the bigger person. Let it go. Let it go. If someone in the church comes over to fix your leaky roof and you pay them, and then the next rainy day, it's leaking. Or all over your floor, your carpet, whatever. What are you going to do? According to this passage, what are you going to do? You're going to absorb the loss. Now, you may call him and ask him, but I mean, ultimately, if he says, I'm not coming back, and I'm not giving you your money back, the superior alternative would be to let it go. Now, again, you may want to take the first one and see if the church can help. If this is a member of the church, that's bad behavior. So you could do that. But see, this is what we're trying to say. This is where you would go with this stuff. You know, I think I would just, for me, I mean, it'd be hard for me to bring it to the church and that kind of thing. But that is a legitimate thing to do. And, you know, I think we got to just live out what we believe. So when this is written and Paul wrote this and God inspired him to write it, we take note. We say these are insights that we can absorb into our Christian character. So whenever this stuff may happen, we're prepared. We can go back, oh yeah, 1 Corinthians 6, let me go back there. Think through it again. Read through it again. God's words has spoken. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the word of God. It speaks where we don't need to speak. If humans came up with these things, we would get it wrong. We wouldn't have the proper perspective. We need your truth. I pray, God, as we walk home and we think about 1 Corinthians 6, or any other time when we're alive and we think about these matters, this chapter may resonate. To be a person who does not, first of all, defraud and cheat and rob and those kinds of things. But at the other end of the spectrum, we're going to take the higher road. And we're going to look to you, God, to resolve these matters, or look to the church and have a heart that is forgiving as Christ has taught us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.